Truth and beauty, happiness, it's all in the name of Jesus. Health and heaven, peace and rest, it's all in the name of Jesus. Health and heaven, and rest, it's all in the name of Jesus. Joy and gladness, forgiveness too, it's all in the name of Jesus. Joy and gladness, forgiveness too, life everlasting and free. All that I've longed for and all that I need, it's all in the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, He's here and He'll show care and comfort, healing and grace, it's all in the name of Jesus. Welcome, pardon, hiding place, it's all in the name of Jesus. Warmth and sunshine and friendship true, fulfillment, blessing untold. He's hope for tomorrow and help for today. It's all in the name of Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, here and He will show you the way. Jesus, oh Jesus, He's all that you need for today. He's truth, He's beauty, He's happiness, it's all in the name of Jesus. He's health and heaven, He's peace, He's rest, it's all in the name of Jesus. He's warmth, He's sunshine, He's a friendship true, fulfillment and blessing untold. All that you long for and all that you need, it's all in the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, He's here and He'll show you the way. Jesus, oh Jesus, He's all that you need for today.
And we indeed marvel at all the wonderful things that we have, that Scripture has provided in that glorious name of Jesus. Let us turn this morning to the 20th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 20. Verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers unto his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. I want to speak this morning on the sufficiency of divine grace. And that is found in this statement here in verse 4. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. The glorious truth of all sufficient grace is found in that wonderful statement. It means that all the decisions for our lives must be left to His discretion. That is, for Him to do what is right. This same message, whatsoever is right, is seen in verses 5 and 6, for the sixth and the ninth hours. Then we read in verses 6 and 7 of the 11th hour. And we find from that he went out early in the morning and he made a bargain with this first group of people. I want to notice today that this parable is beautifully symbolic, and it presents a contrast between law and grace. If you will notice in verse 2, when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, this is exactly what Israel did when they agreed with God on the basis of law. They agreed to all of the stipulations and to all of the decrees. They said to God, all that thou hast said, that will we do. And God promised them certain reward. But we find then the next group, he went out about the third hour. And then again, as we said, at the sixth, the ninth, and then at the 11th hour, he went out. And in all of those, he said, whatsoever is right. That is simply typical of the wonders of divine grace. There are those who understand and appropriate more of the grace of God and do others, and indeed they receive greater reward. You will notice in verse 11, or verse 9, the master had told his foreman, as it were, to call the laborers, time, the end of the day, and give them their pay. Verse 9, when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But then the first came. Now, all of those people hired from the early hours, that is the third hour, they all received a penny. And so again, let us understand, those that received their pay for the 1 hour, they actually received greater reward than all of them, because they only put in 1 hour. And it tells us of those who rely completely on whatsoever is right, they indeed will receive the greatest reward. Verse 11, when they that had received it, or rather in verse 10, when the first came, they supposed they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. This is the thinking of natural man. They thought that because they had labored all day, then they would indeed receive more. They really had that you owe me attitude. And they voiced that to the landowner. And in verse 11, when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, the last have wrought but 1 hour, and you've made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Sounds logical according to natural reasoning, but that was not the bargain. They had agreed with him to work for a penny. And so he answered them, said, I do thee no wrong. I did exactly what I said I would do. And so I want to notice today that we indeed must understand the wonder and the glory of divine grace. And it is so important for us to choose God's way whatsoever is right. That is what I will give you. This message of grace and God's decision is beautifully illustrated. I want to see three major examples of that glorious truth today. It must be understood that we can never come to God and insist, you owe me. No one can do that. God made a bargain with Israel, and he's lived up to his side of the bargain. But we find that God has another way for us. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, where the Apostle Paul learned that most assuredly God can do whatsoever is right, and we must indeed trust his discretion in that matter. And there are so many ways that we will find that we must employ that in our own lives. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, this is an extremely familiar portion of Scripture, one that we love, but I want to notice it carries with it a message that may not appeal to all people. In the 7th verse of this, let's go down to verse 9, first of all, and notice this. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I want to see here how that this was God's decision of doing that. Whatsoever is right. This is what God is doing. And this is what the Apostle Paul indeed has agreed to. It is important to understand the background of this glorious message, because in verse 7 we find, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. You will notice that this verse both opens and closes with exactly the same words, lest I be exalted above measure. This is what we must understand today, is that if a person is exalted above measure, it means he is not a candidate for the grace of God. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now, here is where that God steps in order to do that whatsoever is right. Because of the abundance of the revelations we read here, this is why that God did what he did. God, as we read here, sent Paul a thorn in the flesh. This thorn, in order to keep Paul from being exalted above measure. And you know, it's the strange thing about pride and arrogance. Men don't know really exactly when they're developing it. They don't really realize sometimes that they are getting a little bit independent of God. We say again, the reason that Paul could have gone that way and that God was going to make sure that he didn't is because of the abundance of the revelations. Men who are really hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you know what it feels like. You know what it means when God just opens up the windows of heaven and unfolds these wonderful mysteries. It would, as we say, put you on cloud 9. But we cannot become puffed up and conceited and arrogant because of that, thinking that we are now the ones who have all of the answers. And so God's remedy for that, even with the great apostle Paul, this man was in danger of becoming so proud that God couldn't use him anymore. The day we become so proud and arrogant that we can't listen to him and hear him is a sad day in our lives when God can't reveal any more truth to us. God did not want that to happen to the apostle Paul, and he doesn't want it to happen to us. And so he sent him a thorn in the flesh. That thorn simply represents pain, irritation, discomfort, something that we simply do not want to have. You will also notice it was in his flesh. That means he was having trouble in body. It is not exactly known what that malady was, and I am so glad that it isn't. Because that means if it was, people might try to zero in, unless it's just this, to be eliminated from our vocabulary, so to speak, or just this that God would get rid of, then everything else would be included. Now, I say that because there are some who believe in divine healing, and we do. God tells us that healing is in the atonement. We will cling to that glorious promise till the day we go home to be with the Lord, that healing is in the atonement. But we cannot agree that God always heals every person when they ask. There are people that do not want to admit that this thorn in the flesh could have referred to healing in Paul's body, such as his eyes or his back. We don't know what it was, but it was something that caused him great pain and discomfort. And so there are those who do not want to admit that it was healing in the body, because they have the idea that since it's in the atonement, then either God heals you or you don't have any faith, or you've committed some sin or something of this nature. God will do whatsoever is right in removing this thorn from our lives. You will notice that he uses here, said, he sent me a messenger of Satan. God is still using Satan today just as exactly as he did in the day of Job. Satan could not get to Job until God let the hedge down. He did the same thing with the apostle Paul. This messenger of Satan was allowed. Notice again, it was God's decision. Whatsoever is right, God says. That's the premise of this grace message. Whatsoever is right is what God will do. And so he made the decision. He gave Satan permission for this difficulty. To buffet me. That word buffet means to rap with the fist. It means to chastise or reserve for affliction. It means to punish. And I have heard it many, many times down through the years. People going through a difficulty and say, I just feel like I got punched in the stomach. Knocked all the wind out of me. They are being buffeted by this messenger from Satan. Well, Paul did hear exactly what he was supposed to do in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from him. He was very specific. He says, I want this thorn to go away. And he besought the Lord. It means that he really, literally begged the Lord to take this away from him. And he did it three times. But God's response was not to deliver him. And this is the very crux of the message this morning. Verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Whatsoever is right turned out to be God substituted his grace instead of deliverance. He didn't heal Paul. He didn't get rid of the thorn. He left it right there. But he substituted and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. He didn't ignore the Apostle Paul, but he simply said, grace is the answer for your life. My grace is sufficient for you. Whatsoever is right, this is what I will do. And so God said, my grace is sufficient for you. What was Paul's response? Most gladly, therefore. The little therefore means because God's grace is sufficient, that is why I will rejoice. And this is the same attitude that must prevail in our own lives and experience. We indeed must receive these things from the hand of the Lord. This is his choice for me. And if he wants to give me grace instead of this deliverance, then that is exactly what I will do. And so Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rejoice, or I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I agree with this substitution that God has brought into my life. Verse 10 is more. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. It's because his grace is here. That's why I can take pleasure in these infirmities. As I thought on this, I began to understand and to realize that when Paul speaks here of glorying in my infirmities, he has to be talking about his spirit. In Galatians 6:18, Paul says this, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He wrote to Philemon, who was wrestling over the idea of his runaway slave coming home. And Paul told him, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We see this same wonderful pattern. You'll remember it well. We'll not turn there. But after Mary had received the news from the angel that she was going to be the mother of Jesus. And you'll find this in Luke 1:46. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he's regarded the low estate of his handmaid. This one who has received such mighty grace is now rejoicing in spirit. This is what God will enable us to do also. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he was going through some tremendous transitions and things, knowing the horrific things that might come upon him after Paul was gone. He was Paul's successor, and he knew that all of these difficulties were going to be waiting for him. And so we read that Paul wrote to him, the Lord be with you, Timothy. Grace be with your spirit. And we find that this is exactly what God is doing in our lives today. He wants to literally saturate our spirits with the grace of God. That's where the strength is going to come. And I have seen this on display in the lives of people suffering in body and everything going wrong with them. And yet what a wonderful, wonderful spirit they had. The grace of God prevailed there. And that's exactly what Paul experienced here and heard. My grace is sufficient for you. Paul was victorious in spirit, even though the thorn was still there. And as I thought on this, I thought the thorn is still there because the abundance of the revelations are still coming. Paul received abundance of revelations, but the price was the thorn. And then, of course, God came forth with his matchless grace. My grace is sufficient for you. I want to notice another example of this same glorious truth. Let's turn back to another very familiar portion from the book of Daniel, the third chapter. We have often spoke on these three Hebrew children, the tremendous individuals that they were, but they also found out that God substituted deliverance for his matchless grace. You remember the story, of course, of this particular incident, how that the king Nebuchadnezzar had created an image of himself. He was the one who was so conceited and lifted up and arrogant and eventually paid the price for that. But he created this image, and everyone's supposed to fall down and worship that image. And so the signal with the music was given, and they were supposed to do it. And these three Hebrew children said very emphatically they would not. You will notice in verse 16 of this chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They would not mince words. We've said before, they didn't give him the impression, yeah, we'll do that, and then have no intention of carrying it out. They told him emphatically, we are not going to bow down to your image. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You will notice what they said. He's able to take us out. This would be the same thing the Apostle Paul saying. He is able to take away the thorn, but he didn't do that. He chose to do whatsoever is right in his own sight. And so he left them in that condition. And they were indeed thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And we find out that God came in for them, and indeed he gave them victory. Let us go down to verse 24. They were cast into the lake of fire, or the lake of fire, the burning fiery furnace. They were submitted to that tremendous difficulty. But Nebuchadnezzar made the first announcement of the grace of God. The grace that God had given to them in order to go through this difficulty. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he spoke and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, that's right. He answered and said, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. This is the very reason that God leaves us in the burning fiery furnace rather than delivering us from it. My grace is sufficient for thee. And it was this grace, it was this decision. They were cast in bound, and now they are loose and walking. And the fourth man is like the Son of God. I am persuaded that the reason God leaves us in some of these conditions is that we might get a greater revelation of the Son of God up close and personal. We are not told of any conversation that went on between the Son of God and these three men. But we know that it must have happened. They were not just walking around in there doing nothing. I'm sure they were conversing. But the same thing is true in our lives. We can't always tell others. We may not always know the full extent of what God is trying to reveal to our hearts. I think of Daniel who understood many of the visions that he had there in Daniel. But there are things that he didn't understand. Things that God didn't show him. He waited, and he now reveals them to us. Let us understand that God may not always tell us why at the present time that we are going through certain things that we are. This is when we must step up and realize that the God of all grace will do whatsoever is right for my life. This is the confidence we must have of this God of all grace, that he will do that which is right. And so if it comes to the time in our experience where he says, whatsoever is right means my grace is sufficient for you rather than the deliverance that you so desire, we indeed must accept that promise. God's promise in this matter, again, we have seen it well so many times. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says this, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. Sometimes people want to put a period there. Oh, yes, God is going to make a way to escape. He will. But the rest of the verse says this, that you may be able to bear it. It is divine grace that enabled the Apostle Paul to bear the thorn in his flesh, though it was not removed. It was divine grace that enabled the three Hebrew children to bear that intense fire, and it didn't hurt them. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them, as the scripture says. They were able to bear it, and they indeed were enriched because of it. And so these men were not delivered from the burning fiery furnace, but they were much enriched because of that experience. And then let's notice the final one, again a familiar story from the book of Judges. Judges, the 8th chapter. This is the story of Gideon and his men. The first thing we understand about those men, it was a band of 300. And they were hand-selected by God by supernatural means, so to speak. God gave the decree as to how they were to be chosen. And so Gideon wound up with 300 men. If you study the 7th chapter, you find that there is a great victory that God had given. And we think in our own lives that much like those men there in the parable, that this is the way it should be because we've worked all day. We should receive more. But you see, we often think that once we've won a certain battle or gained a certain victory, it should all be over. We've looked for it. We've longed for it. And now then, the battle's been won. But there is yet more to be accomplished. When he decides to do whatsoever is right, then we begin to understand that the difficulty is not yet over. Notice the 8th chapter of Judges and verse 4. Gideon came to Jordan. This is after he's already defeated a mighty army of Midianites, but there are two kings that have escaped. And so this ordeal is not over, not according to God. And so Gideon came to Jordan and he passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him. And notice the key, faint yet pursuing. These men were exhausted, faint, and yet they were still pursuing. They realized that this ordeal was not complete yet. It tells us once again that God will make a way of escape, as we notice there in Corinthians. The way of escape for them to bear it was the fact that God had to sustain them. Even in this weakened condition, faint, yet they were still pursuing. And that's not all. In verse 5, we find he came to the men of Succoth. Give, I pray thee, loaves of bread unto the people. All he's asking for is bread for his men. For they be faint. I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. Those men of Succoth turned him down. They did not give his army any food. He went to another place on down, named Penuel. he had the same request of them. And they gave him the same answer. No, we're not going to give you any food. You will notice what the scripture tells us. My grace is sufficient for you. This means that God had to sustain those bodies, and he gave them grace instead of food. But it was sufficient. You read through these stories, we find there was reprisal for those men that would not give him what he needed. But this is what we understand too. When men are not forthcoming to produce what they should, God will supply the need anyway. And he did that for Gideon and his men. He sustained them with his grace, even though they didn't have any food. He made a way of escape that they were indeed able to bear it. But let's go down to the end of this story. God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Verse 28. Thus was Midian subdued. I want to notice how important it was that Gideon finished the job. Yes, they had slain an army of thousands of men and put them on the run. But the leaders, the kings, were still there. They would have mounted another charge if they had had the opportunity. This is why that God had these men remain in that place. Remain with that thorn in the flesh until he had finished his purposes for them. And they caught up with these two kings. They executed them. They took the spoil of them. And so we find Midian was subdued in verse 28 before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their hands no more. Notice this one. The country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. I think this is what we must remember in our lives when we are not immediately delivered. And that is that God has long-range plans for us. He had long-range plans for the Apostle Paul. And he has long-range, even eternal plans for you and I. And so it is that these learned by experience. As Paul said, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. These men learn, my strength is made perfect in weakness. It means God says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You will never learn my strength unless you come to the end of your own power, your own lives. And so we must discover exactly this same glorious victory in our experience. Strengthen our spirits for today. When God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, it means that we can once again go forth in victory. We can indeed rejoice in the infirmities, take pleasure in all of these things. And it's not empty words. We really can see the wonderful revelations of truth that God will give us, even as perhaps we are walking in the burning fiery furnace with the fourth man. God can reveal his glorious truth unto my life, even though I am not delivered from the thorn or the great difficulty that has come my way.